You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
So we've been in this series called So What? Because when it really gets down to it, we are one in Christ as the body of Christ, and He is the head. And, well, so what? Why is the sun still rising? Why am I getting up the next morning? What is still going on in the world, and what difference has Jesus made in my everyday? And the things that have already happened in my rearview mirror, and where am I in the story of what He's still doing when the world stops turning and some version of tomorrow begins and my flesh is done rocking me? He makes a difference in everything. There's the heart of this series, and at the anchor of it has been this passage up here. So I'd like us to go ahead and stand up and look to this together. We'll go ahead and read out loud. And take us into worship with the heart of this anchoring passage to So What? I ask the God of our Master, Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing Him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so that you can see exactly what it is He is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life He has for Christians. All of His work in us who trust Him. Endless energy and boundless strength. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised Him from death and set Him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from His rule, and not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which He speaks and acts, by which He fills everything with His presence.
Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Gosh, first service, taking over second service. Well done, my friends. Well done. Don't give me that bad golf applause, especially on Master's Week. I'm a little resentful that I'm here to begin with. Our family is all things Masters. We are so into the Masters. And, gosh, I have a gentleman in the audience who was at the Masters this weekend. So it's, man, I feel like we're the place to be if you love the Masters. And anyways, yesterday I'm supposed to be preparing this message on suffering. And I'm just writing, kibitzing. We've got a group text going with our family. And I'm just chatting it up. And Amy at some point says, hey, Dad, don't you have to give a message tomorrow? And I said, well, in fairness, watching Phil go around the course is a lot of learning on suffering. that man is a lot of work watching play golf. Anyways, I'm so excited, and I won't stick around and talk to any of you after second service at all. I don't care what your issue is. I don't care. Get over it. I'm not on staff. Find us someone on staff. Well, He is in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything. That makes even what I'm saying today maybe even tougher in some ways. The message I'm giving this morning is this: how can I fully trust God? Maybe put that first slide up. How can I fully trust God when horribly bad things have happened to me and He didn't stop it when He could have? I mean, you know people who have gone through that, right? I'm sorry, we've gone through that. How can I fully trust God when horribly bad things have happened to me and He didn't stop them when He could have? So Beth Vanderwagen meets me after first service last Sunday. And she says these words, and I asked her, could I say them? She said, I have trusted no one. And maybe the most I've ever trusted anyone is God. And then I read these words in Bart's song, when you're playing that song, that say these words. I know the sorrow, I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word. And she says, she's crying, and she says, why didn't he just say the word? Why did he let that go on in me for so long? Why didn't he just say the word? How am I supposed to trust him? So, precious girl, as clumsy and as foolish as this is for you this morning. Another dear Facebook friend told me that she believed she could never ask these questions that we're going to try to ask this morning, because people would talk to her about Job or Romans, where it says, oh, who art thou, thy clay, that you would ask the maker how thou hast made him? A very loose paraphrase of something. That might have been out of a book I just read. I don't know what that was, but that moralistic looking at Scripture can say, God does not want you to talk about this. And he does. He deeply wants to be trusted. See, the problem is trust is everything. It's how God lives. It's how God does what he does. It's how he gives the gifts that he wants to give you. It's how he matures you. It's how he gives you his love and his all the things that will release you into his future. But here's the problem with trust. God somehow works through your trust, but if you are somehow trusting God for a relatively suffering-free life as a condition of his goodness and love, you may never experience trusting him. And you'll never grow up. So, okay, let's take a look. God did not create your suffering. God experiences your suffering. God repurposes your suffering. And God will resolve your suffering. And that's the best I can do. I know it looks like a regular preaching outline, but I had to say those four things. I had to get those four things out for me. God did not create your suffering. So maybe take that down and let me say this slide. God never creates evil. He has never, and he never will, ever create evil. You and I, in chapter 3 of Genesis, Adam and Eve representing you and I, we would have done the same exact thing. We ushered in, we brought evil upon this planet. We bought the lie. We wanted to be our king. We wanted to be our master. And we were lied to and we bought it. And now Satan uses that evil and attempts to destroy us. And our sweet God is reshaping whatever evil, attempting to harm us. Think of the challenge he's going through. Give me a next slide. God must work out his love for us on a broken, dying planet where sickness and pain and suffering is the prevailing condition ushered in by our race. All while a devil is trying to convince you that God caused it and would stop your suffering if he really loved you. That's what's going on. That's the backdrop of what God is having to work with me, who he loves endlessly. God would want everyone to be healed. He proves it by creating a future world where this will be so. So when there's not healing for it, it's not because we haven't asked enough or are not good enough. There's something else in play. See, I hear it said often, he could have with the wave of his hand. He could have stopped that plane from coming down. He could have with the wave of his hand stopped that bad thing from happening. Stop for a second. He loves you more than as much as he loves his only begotten son, he loves you. I'm old-fashioned. That's a lot of love. He is infinitely powerful, this one who loves you as much as he loves his only begotten son. He has all the capacity in the world. So when something doesn't happen, it isn't because, who is our God? How do we see him? Is he in heaven going, you're saying I could just wave my hand? Well, why don't I do that? I'm going to do that from now on. I'm going to do more waving of the hand and make things better. That's what I'm going to do. Wave the hand. Is that your God? Or is he God in heaven who says, oh, I'm so sorry about that. Sin is so great. Again, I am so sorry. I was so much stronger when I was younger. But, this devil guy's got me spooked out. I don't know what to do. I'll try to wave the hand, but it doesn't seem to work. Who is your God? If he is all-powerful, if he has all capacity, and if he loves you beyond endless, unnamed yet universes, then something else is afoot. Whenever something's happening to you that is not what a father, I as an average father, would never want my children to experience any pain. So here's the perfect father saying, if it's not beautiful, then what's taking place is redemptive. Because I just didn't forget you. I just didn't forget to wave my hand. You're never being played. You don't remain unhealed because something's wrong with you. God is not creating your suffering to teach you something, although suffering will teach you something. And a suffering-free life is not a reward for being a better person. It's not the absence of suffering, but the result of suffering that is the ultimate proof and purpose of Christ in a believer. All of us are going to die. All of us will experience various degrees of suffering. And no one can promise God will heal it on this planet. And God uses all of it to mature and heal and free you into beauty. Now, here's what I want to say to you. Every single one of us, including the guy with the bad feet, who has lost dreams of what he wanted to do, including the guy in the rail car who got messed up, who felt different than everybody else for all those years. This is for you. There is no idealized life that you are missing because of anything that has happened to you. God has not made a mistake to the one he loved and said, I'm giving you a second best life. Apparently, what happened to me is the idealized life for John Lynch. Apparently, this is the very best life, and it is beautiful. He has used suffering to teach me that it's beautiful. Peace, love, joy, freedom, grace, influence are all of his gifts to all of us, no matter what we've gone through. And if you believe in Jesus and you've put your heart in him and asked his forgiveness by what he did on the cross, you experience the completion of the story when it's over. What you can't yet see now. So there is nothing God can't do. But there are some things God does not do. And those things are always and only for a sacred purpose beyond description. Always and only. Secondly, God, this is something I first thought about because of what Sam said in a preacher's meeting. I first thought about it for the first time this week, so it could easily be heretical. And yet here it is. Trying it out on you before I go to some council somewhere. God experiences your suffering. So I've told you the story about the boxcar in fifth grade when I got violated by a tough kid, and how I was always told along the way, John, Jesus was with you in that boxcar. And for all this time, I have no idea how that's supposed to help me. How is that supposed to help me? Well, that's interesting what's happening. Oh, that's not good. Well, how does that help me? It does not help me at all. But I am fused with Christ. And that's not just theological then. It's not just theoretical. It's actual. Christ is fused with John Lynch. My identity is in him and his identity is in me. And so what does that mean? Apparently it means in some way Jesus chooses to experience my neuropathy. Apparently it means in some way that he enters into your lupus and he suffers the effects of your cancer and your husband's affair. He's not just sitting in the side of the room. He is entering in and taking on with you whatever suffering came from the fall that you and I ushered in. Total capacity and endless love confronted with my absolute vulnerability and needs means God suffers with me. I don't know. I don't know how he does that. How does that happen? How does he suffer our worst and then be in the middle of it and yet show up for our children's first steps and laugh and giggle and totally enjoy it and make you feel his presence? How does he do it? I don't know. I just know that I've created too small a Jesus. How wonderful you are, my Savior. How wonderful you are, my God. How bigger you are than what I had made you. I am so sorry. Thank you. Thank you that you have no idea what it means to know that you enter into it with me and choose to experience. I can take it if I know that's true. Third, God repurposes your suffering. Romans 8:28, if it's not in Scripture, we are all in a lot of hurt. But it is. Anita was quoting it earlier. We know that God causes all things to work together for to those who love God. Raise your hand if you love God. Come on, give it to me. Even if you don't, raise it. Come on. Raise your hand. All right, this is for you. All things work together for good to those who love God. All of you. All things. Every single crazy, distorted, twisted, bizarre thing. He is fashioning and turning. The event's not good. The event's sick and stupid, but he's turning it into good in your life experience. Ow! How can that be? If you're not a believer yet, I'm so sorry. He loves you so much. He's waiting for you to know him, but this ain't for you yet. For all you who have trusted him, God takes suffering and transforms it into something that could be not experienced any other way. And so you find Paul yelling out in 2 Corinthians 2, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted with. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also the comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patent and patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope is that you are firmly grounded, knowing that you are sharers of our sufferings, so that you could be sharers of our comfort. These selfish, egotistic, narcissistic beings have become shepherds and lovers and beautiful and comforters and protectors through suffering that we've received and through the comfort that God says, watch, you've never even understood comfort before this. I don't think I know anyone worth knowing who has not been deeply affected by suffering in some significant way. Sorry. The rest of you are just fairly boring and superficial at parties. I don't know that I know anyone worth knowing who has not been deeply affected by suffering in some significant way, unless under the age of 7. Romans 5:3. I'm not here yet, but someone was who wrote this. We also exult in our tribulations. Hip hip! Yeah. Tribulations are sufferings. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. I have to stay under. I have to stay long enough and not run from God. I have to let Him take care of me. And perseverance brings about, I'm not this free agent anymore. It brings about proven character. And remember, who's it proven to? Me. I find out that I'm worth knowing, that I'm worth trusting, because I stayed. I stayed under in the suffering. And then who else am I proven to? You. You find yourself starting to trust me because you see something real. It's true with every person who has stayed under in suffering. And then he says, that proof in character, realizing that your life counts and you get to influence and this is real and he really did come through, it gives you hope. This thing that Satan wanted to use to destroy me, this thing that Satan wanted to use to discredit God is actually becoming the thing that's creating this beautiful community and creating hope. And then fourth, God will resolve your suffering. Romans 8:20 makes this astonishing statement. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. I never have liked that translation. Can I say that? That translation always sounds hollow to me, as though Paul's saying, hey, stop your whining. Heaven's great. Stop being so ungrateful. Which I'm not saying Paul couldn't say, but I don't think he said that. So if we extrapolate backwards into what he just wrote and personally find ourselves in God's promise from the resurrection, that verse, in essence, in its truth, if I could read it more clearly, might say this. I promise you this, my child. The incomprehensible magnificence of what is soon yours will so overwhelmingly overpower and repurpose whatever suffering you have experienced that while discounting none of its pain or injustice, it will render the entire episode as if only unsurpassable beauty and indescribable joy had ever happened. That's the promise of Romans 8:20. For every single one of us who raised our hands and the ones who are about ready to raise their hands. Tim Keller writes, why does God allow evil and suffering? Look at the cross. Look at the cross of Jesus. It can't be that he doesn't love us, and it can't be that he's indifferent. My Jesus, our Jesus, has been willing to breathe in every shred of all of the universe's evil. Death and sickness and guilt permeates our entire beings, and God's solution to suffering, his final word on suffering, is to pay by entering into our experience and taking the worst life can offer, the very penalty that was ours by our choice to try to be our own master. Not only does he join us in our suffering, he took our place in eternal suffering. So now we will never, ever have to experience what our rebellion should have cost us. Where was I headed? To an endless experience of abandonment and loneliness and aloneness. I was headed for eternal separation from God and all others, to be alone in my stuff. That's where John Lynch was headed, and Jesus said, from heaven with his Father, no, I will take it. I will go. I will bear that. How are we going to do? And they talked about it and planned it before there was a world begun and decided that he would take it on. Somehow, Jesus on the cross had to experience compressed time, compressed suffering, compressed aloneness, compressed abandonment, compressed separation from God. Eli, Elias, Magdani, help! In compressed time and intensity. And oh, I know some of my friends say to me, oh no, John, that can't be grace. And I go, no, this is love. This is what love costs to get me home. This is what love costs to make sense of my suffering. And so endless experience of abandonment and aloneness or eternal separation, it can never be mine. My Jesus took it. And yet he walks out that day out of the tomb into resurrection and says, makes a joke with Mary. I don't know how he does it. I don't know how Jesus can bear all of that and still be winsome and delightful and full of joy for us and hold us and listen to our long, boring laments and prayers. But he does, and he never grows tired of it. His justice is perfect, and it will be seen completely. And now one of the only things he's wanting to make sure you do is that you forgive those who have hurt you. The sick ones who didn't know better or did know better, so that you don't carry the darkness and sickness and stain. So I always say this, it sounds like such a shameless plug, but the best place I know to learn how to do that is in chapter 5 of The Cure, of how do I, without letting them off the hook, how do I forgive them before you, God, so that I can be free and the hooks be taken out, and then I can go for their benefit, free them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He has never asked us to trust that we will not experience pain or suffering or loss. He has asked us to trust him with what he will do with the value of our lives, our hearts, our pain, his love. It doesn't decrease our suffering. It's not a glib answer to our suffering. But it is an answer to our suffering that one day every single one of us will be more than satisfied with. We just have to get out of the battle to the end of the battle and see the results of the battle. And here's what they look like. Here's a day that you and I will be together. You're going to wink over at me and go, I remember that you preached. No, you're not going to do that at all. You got a lot better things to do. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any more death. And there will no longer be any mourning or grief or sadness or regret or shame. And there will no longer be any crying or pain. Soon and very soon, in like about an hour and a half, we will be home, and all the story will be told.